gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. Hello, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, Christmas Day is almost here. And if your home is anything like mine, there'll be wonderfully wrapped presents waiting to be given and to be received. So tell me, what is the special gift you're hoping for? And will you express your gratitude when you get it? Today in part 3 of the Christmas Trilogy, Kenneth talks about God's Christmas gift to us.
Hello, everyone. I'm really glad to have you join us for this third part of our Christmas trilogy in the Christmas week leading up to Christmas. In the first two parts, we have dealt with the where and the who of Christmas. Where is the Christ of Christmas and who is the Christ of Christmas? And in so doing, we wanted to reinstate the centrality of Christ in this whole season of Christmas and all that we are doing and what it stands for. For this third part of the Christmas trilogy, I would like to deal with the what. And in particular, what is God's gift for Christmas? Well, this is about the time where everybody is either thinking or worrying about choosing or buying or wrapping gifts for Christmas. And Christmas is above all a time of giving. But what is the reason or the link between the custom of giving and what Christmas really stands for? And it has to do with God's greatest gift of salvation and eternal life, which came through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, this is what Paul wrote at the very last verse of an entire chapter devoted to writing about administering the gift of the saints in the church. And this is what he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable or unspeakable gift." Now that word indescribable or unspeakable means something like more than words can say. It's inexpressible. It's beyond words. It takes your breath away. And from time to time, you get into a state where you're really grateful and thankful for something that has been given to you. For example, if you think of the gift of life through an organ transplant, with a new lease of life and a new quality of life, you cannot help but say that this is an indescribable gift. The context of this chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is about giving, and it is so appropriate to Christmas, which is a season of giving. And we give out of gratitude for the greatest gift of God, which we have received through Jesus Christ. What I would like to do in this message is to consider the three references to the gift of God that we find in the New Testament. And this helps us to have a full understanding of God's greatest gift to us through the birth and coming of Jesus Christ. The first reference to the gift of God is in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 10. And we'll call this a living, and you'll see why in a minute. Let's read from John's Gospel, chapter 4, which tells us of the episode of Jesus at the well in a city called Sychar in Samaria. Sometimes this is referred to as the story of the woman at the well, but Jesus was at the well first, before the Samaritan woman came to the well. Let's break into the story in verse 7 of John's Gospel, chapter 4. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." So Jesus asks for a drink of water from the well, and the Samaritan woman counters with an excuse of having no dealings between Jews and Samaritans. And this is what she said in verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now we are told in verse 6 that this happened at about the sixth hour or noontime. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. God sometimes comes to ask something of us in the heat and the humdrum of an ordinary day. But we can rationalize against doing God a favor. because we have no dealings with him and we don't want to have anything to do with him. But he requires nothing of us. Instead, he desires to give us something far better than we can imagine. And this led to the statement of Jesus in verse 10. He was undaunted, and Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God," here is our phrase, the gift of God. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Well, the Samaritan woman knew neither the giver nor the gift. You see, knowing the giver makes the gift so much more special. For example, you may just receive a crumpled little card scrawled with words and pictures, but if it's from your child, you would treasure that gift. So in other words, Jesus was saying this is not just any old gift. If you knew God as the giver, then you would really desire and ask for this gift of God, and he would give you. And what does he give you? He would give you living water. That was, of course, in the context of what she came to draw from the well, which is water. But living water suggests something infinitely more than what she had been used to drawing from the well every day. It's more than a means for making a living, something that requires daily toil in making that arduous trip under the hot sun from where she lived to Jacob's well at noon to replenish her daily water supply. It's something that transcends day-to-day living or existence or sustenance. This is something valuable and desirable, which anybody would want and ask for. This is unlike some freebies we don't need or want. We get all kinds of free things made available to us in an attempt to draw our attention and to get us to buy things. But frankly, some of these you would rather do without. I remember one Christmas season after some shopping, we were entitled to some free vouchers. So they were given to us, but when I had a look through them, I decided to give them back because I really had absolutely no use for them. But the gift of God that Jesus referred to here was not like this. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." In other words, this is something which really satisfies without further replenishing needed or replacing, unlike some supposedly free sales vouchers which require to spend even more. And living water is essentially eternal life, which is the second reference to the gift of God that we will be considering. He not only gives us a living, but he gives us a life. And for this, we will turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where we read, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So here we have again a specific reference to the gift of God. And we are told here particularly what this gift of God is. It's eternal life. And this corresponds to the living water we read in John chapter 4. Now Romans chapter 5 and 6 are all about the old and the new life in Christ. And here in Romans 6:23, which you have just read, it contrasts the gift of God with the wages of sin, which is death. Now, wages are earned by what we do. And if we are sinners in a state of sin, then whatever we do results in and earns the wages of sin. It's like what is sometimes called dirty money, because it's done with an evil motive. And the wages of sin in turn leads to death, which is the sole end of all that we do. And you know something? We always work towards death, never from it. And that's a sobering realization. Sometimes the world says, "Have a life." But the Word of God says, "Have eternal life," which is something far higher and deeper and better. But can we be, is it possible to be delivered from sin and death so that we can begin to live a life that is life indeed, that leads to God? We sure can. We can have eternal life, which is really the life of God, because He alone is eternal. The life of God must be eternal life, because God is eternal. And this comes to us as a gift of God, because only He can pay the price and the penalty required for sin. It cannot be earned, it cannot be bought, it can only be taken. And why is that so? Because it's already paid for. This is a not for sale item. It's like special homemade Christmas cookies or cakes that I make for friends, which cannot be bought outside. It can only be received as a special gift. And this is God's gift of a new life. As it says in Romans chapter 6 verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." But this gift is not only the gift of a new life, it's a gift of a life with Christ. Again in Romans chapter 6 verse 8, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Verse 11, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So God's gift of a new life and a life with Christ begins here and now, not when we die. Abraham Lincoln, who was one of the greatest presidents of the United States, said, "In the end, it is not the years in your life that count. It's the life in your years that count." So we have seen two of the three references to the gift of God in the New Testament. The gift of God is living water. It's a living. In John chapter 4 verse 10. But then the gift of God is also eternal life. It's a life in Romans chapter 6 verse 23. And thirdly, the gift of God is to be made alive. This is in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 5 and 8. And here the gift of God is described as salvation, or the act of being saved. What are we saved from? We're saved from sin. We're saved from death, which is the wages of sin, unto eternal life. Now let me begin to read to you from Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." And here is our phrase: "It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So what do we understand more about the gift of God from this passage? In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, this is what is referred to as the gift of God. "By grace you have been saved through faith." So it is our salvation, our being saved from sin and death to eternal life. Now, I want you to notice two big aspects that are involved in our salvation, and they are by grace through faith, and they are mentioned in two places. First, we come across it in verse 5, where it is included in brackets. It is almost as if Paul was catching his breath and he says, "Let's just leave this for the time being while I finish my sentence, and then I'll come back to it." In verse 5, he says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." And then in brackets, he says, "Well, I just want you to note at this point that it is by grace you have been saved." And then he goes on to say something about our position being raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And by the time he comes to verse 8, he is ready now to enlarge upon and elucidate and explain what he had earlier just mentioned briefly and left in brackets, that we are saved by grace. So in verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So first of all, it must be by grace. That is the grace of God. This is God's part, his part. It is entirely of God, with nothing of my own doing. There is absolutely no work on our part. so that there is no basis for any boasting by anyone. Now that's a hard thing for us to do. It's very hard for us not to do something to save ourselves. Now you compare this with trying to save a drowning man. All the frantic splashing and struggling does not help at all. In fact, it's a great hindrance. So that's why it's sometimes best, if you're trying to save someone, to maybe wait a little longer till all the energy is spent and the person to be rescued is totally exhausted. And then that person begins to cease from all self-exertion. And when that person becomes thoroughly limp and helpless, rescuing that person becomes so much easier. It's just like rescuing another person with, say, a spinal injury. And you know, for cases like this, it's critical not to move or to do anything for yourself, but just leave yourself to the hands of the experts and the medical helpers. So don't try to help yourself, because not only are you thoroughly incapable of saving yourself, but by trying to do so, you are making it infinitely more difficult for anyone to save you. So leave yourselves at the mercy and in the hands of God. Now, it's truly a free gift by grace when there is no consideration of merit or how deserving one is. And this is very unlike some so-called free gifts that you get when doing your shopping. You know, when they have some minimum amount spent that is required in order for you to qualify, or they give free gifts for only the first 20 customers, or till stocks last, or something like that. God's free gift of grace is unconditional, and it's available. It's yours for the taking. You can take it for your own eternal good, or you can leave it to your own eternal loss. Some things are free because they are not worth very much, but there are other things which are free in the sense of being priceless. There is no price tag to them. They are not for sale. They cannot be bought. And it is in this sense that the greatest gift of God through Jesus Christ of eternal life, of salvation from sin, is of infinite worth and priceless value. So that's the first aspect of this gift of God of salvation. It's by grace and by grace alone. But notice that it says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Now, grace is God's part, but faith is our part. It doesn't mean that I have a little part to play in contributing to my salvation. As we have noted just now, by grace means that it requires absolutely no work on my part. It is all done by God. But we need to take what is offered as a gift to us in order to receive what is given. And the way we do this, the way we take possession of the gift that has been offered to us, is to receive it by faith. Let me give you a very simple but powerful illustration from something that I've read long ago but which has stuck with me. And this is from a biography of a medical missionary to Congo in Africa by the name of Dr. Helen Rosevere in her book Living Faith. She recalled a time when she was trying to explain this to the African children, what it meant to receive by faith. And she took up a dollar bill and held it in her hands, raising it up high so that everyone in the room could see it. And she said, "I'll give this dollar to the first one who comes out here to receive it from my hands." And everyone stared at her with wide gaping eyes in disbelief, especially those who were sitting in the front rows, who were always on time and attentive. They were the good boys and the girls. But suddenly, bounding from way back, one of the back benches, a rascal who usually was not attentive or doing his own thing behind, he came right up to her and without batting an eyelid, took that dollar note right from her hands. Because basically, he took her at her word. And this was a powerful demonstration, as she explained to the rest of the class, that this was what it meant to take God at His word and receive what He has proffered or offered to you by grace. And if you receive it by faith, it's yours for the taking. And the problem with a lot of people is that they are so respectable and self-righteous, they're sitting on the front row, they just cannot believe that that is all it takes. And I find this happens all the time, through all ages. I once had the opportunity to prove this to myself, and I found exactly the same conditions prevailing in our age and generation and time. I was giving a similar message on faith, on receiving the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to a group of young people, and I brought along with me a nice but small little gift that is wrapped up. And I put it up in my raised hand and said, "This is yours for anyone who would first come right up to the front and take this from my hands." And I encountered exactly the same response and reaction. There was delayed action and response. There were some awkward moments of silence. And after quite some time, again, there was one fellow who came right from behind to the front. And in a very objective, matter-of-fact, unembarrassed way, took it from my hands. And I was quite relieved. So friend, this is what it means when God makes freely available to us His greatest gift of salvation through Jesus Christ by grace, entirely apart from any work that we can do. But then to make it your own, you have to receive it by faith. And I invite you to receive God's gift of eternal life and salvation that has been offered by the grace of God, but through your exercise of faith, can become your own. You may have viewed this before from a distance. You may have known about it for a long time, but you have never actually taken it from God's hand into yours. And you can make this Christmas your spiritual birthday too. There is in fact no better time. If it's the historical birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be wonderful to be your own personal spiritual birthday as well. What is God's gift for Christmas? It's His gift of Jesus Christ as your Savior. And may this refresh you and reach you through His presence and through His powerful Word.
For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only Son to us for Christmas. And with gratitude, we all say, Amen. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Kenneth Wong shares good news of great joy. Right now, though, we'd love to hear from you, and here's how you can contact us. Send us a text message, 9431-3813, or send us a letter to Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. And you can also visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia. There you can listen to the program online, or if you care to, you can download it to listen at a later date right on your smartphone or your MP3 player. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.